My subject this morning, and here we are at the end of 1995, a couple more days and we'll be into 1996, when the whole of the country, particularly Scotland and in the north, is in the grip of an ice, one of the coldest sessions this century, I understand. And we as a church, as you know, we speak and write and teach a lot on sin and how we should avoid it. And this morning I want to speak on the hour of temptation. Everybody knows what temptation is, but I'll just quote it for the sake of yourselves and those who might hear this or read this later on. Temptation is to try to persuade, especially into doing something wrong or unwise. Oxford Dictionary says, temptation means to persuade, to entice. You can only be tempted with something you are really attracted to. For instance, no one could tempt me with a cigarette. I could tempt somebody else with a cigarette. So when the Bible uses the word temptation in this respect, it means that something within you would like to have that thing. Right? And everybody's tempted differently. Now, mankind has been tempted, all kinds of temptations, since time began. And it says, we pray in Matthew 6, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this is a prayer we should pray or even think about daily. I won't be talking about the standard temptations and all the various temptations that come to people. I'll give some examples, mind you. But this morning we'll speak on the hour of temptation that's coming on the whole earth. For instance, you might be hungry, you might starve, you might be poor, and your family might be sort of destitute, and you might be starving. But that's very different from a famine, which comes on everyone. You might lose the heating in your house, as many, many people in Scotland at the moment, and be frozen. All right? But that's very different from a real freeze-up where the whole country is cold. And everybody is in danger of being frozen. So the hour of temptation is very different from the run-of-the-mill temptations that come to us all our lives and which have been here since man was born or created. This is a special time, an hour. We are at a moment in the day of salvation, which is a period of time, really, which is stretching for hundreds of thousands of years. And soon the day of salvation will be over. But the hour of temptation is a shorter period of time, not 60 minutes. And it's not just even one or two days, it might be several months. But it's not years. I want to concentrate this morning on that hour. So bear that in mind as I give you these illustrations and examples. All right? The Bible examples of temptation, I've taken six of believers. Because the hour of temptation should concern us as a church. Most people don't know about the hour of temptation. Very few churches even teach about the hour of temptation. But to me, this is one of the greatest times coming up when all the church, when all the world, it's coming on the whole world. This is like a big freeze up around the world. And we have to pray that we're kept at that time. Because in the reading, Craig, if it goes on to chapter 3, he says, I will keep you in the hour of temptation, he writes to the church of Philadelphia. That is coming on the whole earth. And we'll come back to that. So the examples I've chosen from the Bible are believers, good believers. Everybody as good as anybody in this congregation or anybody who hears this sermon or reads it on the net. The first example I've chosen is Gehazi, servant of Elisha, probably destined to become the next prophet. He had studied under Elijah. He had studied under Elisha, and he was the servant of Elisha. He lived with Elijah. He brought him his food. He heard and talked with this great man of God all the time, and he had the prospects of becoming an extremely great person. Gehazi, servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, you know, after the healing of Naaman the Syrian, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving of his hands that which he has brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And you know the story well. I'm just picking a little examples and texts. He went up to Naaman and said, excuse me, we've got some visitors. Give me something for them. Because he was tempted by money. The prospect of buying land, having servants, wearing good clothes. And here was his chance. The Syrian had offered such a lot. And Elisha said, no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about that. I'll pay for what we've done for you. And Gehazi collapsed under that temptation. Collapsed. The result was, and when he went, he stood before his master. Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went not hither. Line number one. I haven't been anywhere. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money? A time to receive garments, oliveyards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants and maid servants? Is this the time to do this, Gehazi? The leprosy thereof, Naaman, shall cleave to thee and unto thy seed forever. And Gehazi went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. He didn't know that he was facing this temptation. He didn't know that nobody knows when temptation is going to hit. In the hour of temptation, all the roads of spirituality are slippery, and you don't know when you're going to slip and go off the track, because it's coming on the whole world. And there was an example of a great man who slipped and fell and became a leper, and his descendants after him. King David. It came to pass in the eventide that David arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. In fact, just before the words, this verse before that is when the kings went to war. He was in Jerusalem. Others were fighting in the battles of the Lord, but he was taking his ease. And he walked on the house, on the palace roof, and he can look into the courtyards of all the people around him. And the Bible says, and he saw a woman bathing, washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know the story well. He collapsed. Sent for this woman, committed adultery with her, murdered her husband, told a lot of lies. Bible says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What was the result of that sin? Oh, he was forgiven, but what was the result? There's always a result of sin. If you slip and fall and break your leg, oh, it'll be fixed, but you'll always have a pain in that leg all the rest of your life. Because sin, though, can be forgiven and eternal life is assured, the results of that sin will go on. Samuel, the prophet said to him, David's prophet, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun, for thou didst this in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. When Nathan the prophet walked out of David's presence, he was shattered. He collapsed under that temptation. The next one is the Apostle Peter. These people, mind you, are every bit, in fact, I would say better than all of us. Certainly better than David Lockwood. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Peter said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In fact, the word you is not just Peter, it's all of you. But I have prayed for you and the others, that your faith fail not. When you are converted, in other words, you're going to fall. When you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, but thou shalt have denied me thrice. Thrice denied that thou knowest me. He didn't realize. The temptation came in such an unexpected way. Temptation is always very sudden, unexpected. And Peter collapsed. Had he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus said, pray, can't you wait 1 hour? Just pray 1 hour that you won't enter into temptation, because they're approaching this hour. Just before the dawn, he was asleep. Peter collapsed. Now I'll give you three examples of those who succeeded. The patriarch Job. Satan got permission. He went forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sores, with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself, and he sat down among the ashes. And then his wife came to him and said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, dear me. And he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He was undergoing a tremendous pressure, the temptation to say, God doesn't exist, and if he does exist, he's not interested in me. Here I am, I've done my best. Look at the state of me. All his teeth were out, his hair was out, he was scratching himself, all the flies buzzing around, he couldn't even sit still, poor fellow. Curse God and die. We never sinned. Joseph, son of Jacob, came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. He was a very handsome young fellow. And she said to him, lie with me. See, the master had gone on a business trip somewhere. He refused. He said to his master's wife, behold, my master, what if not, what is with me in this house? He's handed everything over to me. I'm in charge. I've got the keys of everything. And he has committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither had he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Nobody would have known. But he passed the test. What was the result? Pharaoh said to him when he raised him up, called his servants, can we find such a man like him? Is there a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Notice how each temptation, when you crumbled to it, the devastating results, or when you succeeded, look at the result. There's none like you. Thou shalt be over my house, according to thy word shall all my people in Egypt be ruled. Only on the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee,
When the chariot went down, everybody went on their knees before Joseph. He was like God, because Pharaoh was considered God. Balaam. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt, because he was strong, passed that test. In fact, when I never read about Job, chapter 42 of Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then the greatest of all examples is the Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Look at this. And the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." He's starving, he's hungry. This temptation encompasses all the bodily appetites, not just food or drink. This temptation is satisfy your body, use your power to do it. He's given to you the power. He's given you the freedom and the power. And Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but every word of God." The devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Not just Palestine. Showed him the whole of Europe. Showed him Asia. Showed him China. Showed him the Americas. And this is what the devil said. "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for they are delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." This is not a temptation where your bodily appetites are concerned. This is a temptation of the mind. I'll give you power. You'll be in charge. You'll be the top authority. "If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Tremendous temptation. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The devil then brought him to Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. You win the whole nation with one demonstration, one miracle. They see you come crashing down from there. You just, like James Bond or Superman, stand up." Said, "Look at this guy. Look what he did. He jumped from up there. But it's okay. You'd have them all sprunging around, bowing before you." A spiritual gimmick. To use your power to just gain glory. The devil quoted scripture, "He shall give his angels charge over thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up." Jesus answered and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil left him for a season. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus comes to the disciples and he said to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." What was the devil offering? Power on earth, power over all kingdoms of the world? Peanuts compared to the power of the universe. Had he fallen, we would have all been destined for hell. But Jesus was raised over the whole universe, like Joseph was over all Egypt, to rule, because he could rule himself. He could rule his appetites. He could control himself. He could control his body, even when he was starving. He could control his mind, even though he had the power to do all kinds of things. Temptations come to all. Poverty, persecution, pressures of all kinds. Ignorance. The story about they on the rock are they which have hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root, which for a while they believe, but in time of temptation they fall away. The Christian church is full or empty of people who just did that. They believed. They thought it was great. They were excited. They prayed. They were full of joy. But when a temptation came of whatever kind,
health. The Apostle Paul says, Galatians 4, verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise nor reject it. You received me like an angel of God. You ought to pluck your eyes out and give them to me. Paul was a great, powerful person. He raised the dead. He had many gifts. In vision, he had entered the seventh heaven. He saw and heard things which was not even, he was not even allowed to repeat. Didn't write about them. But yet he had something wrong with his body, which he prayed to God. Oh, clear this up. And God said, no. Oh, please. Sort this out. Whatever it was. Some people said it was eyesight. Some people said it was epilepsy. But whatever it was, he prayed again. And the Lord said, my power will be demonstrated in your weakness. And in his temptations, he was strong. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'll take it, whatever it is. I'll stick it for your name. Riches. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, Paul says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. So that's another temptation. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in corruption and destruction. Unbelief is a temptation. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus, that you be not, and by our gathering towards him, that you be not shaken in your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirits nor by words, and so on. So temptation can shake your brain. I'm actually working up to the hour of temptation. And I want to differentiate between the hour of temptation and all these other temptations which come to us all the time. Because the hour of temptation has nothing to do with that. Your bodily appetites, your mental temptations, your shaking, your lack of faith, and all this, that's not the hour of temptation. Revelation 6 verse 12, and behold, when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of air, the moon like blood, the stars of heaven fell. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken. And the heavens departed as a scroll. And there's mad panic right the world, the whole world. God's going to shake everything. He's not only going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavens. And these meteorites, it's not the only stars that are going to fall. Angel beings are going to be shaken. The faith of the church is going to be shaken. All of us are going to be shaken. It is a fact that when God comes into a place and makes his presence known or unshields his power and don't understand the details, things shake. When he came to Mount Sinai, the whole place shook. It was on smoke. When an angel being sometimes comes into the presence of a man, he shakes. He just shakes through sheer fright. When Belshazzar was having his banquet and blaspheming God, and God dispatched an angel to sort him out, he began to shake. His joints got loose. He was so terrified. He was just shaking. And that's what happens to some of the great men when God comes into their presence. Even Daniel was shaking. Couldn't breathe. Fell on his face. And he said, lost all my strength. I can't even breathe. And the angel touched him and said, be strong, don't be scared. He was shaking. When God comes, the whole earth's going to shake. He's going to shake the whole universe. And the only things that will stand or remain are the things that he has ordained. Everything else will be shaken to pieces. Oh, the buildings, the nations will fall. The buildings, the cities of the nations will fall. But that's important, unimportant to put it up again. It's what about faith? The church is going to be shaken. Faith is going to be shaken. And God's going to allow this time of temptation. In Hebrews 12 verse 25, it says, see that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, this is a promise, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. Now, this has never happened before. This shaking has never happened. The heavens have never been shaken. The earth's been shaken. The mountain's been shaken. The nation's been shaken. In fact, the ocean is shaken. The fish jump out of the ocean. But this time, the whole universe will shake. And rock and stars will fall. Spiritual stars will fall too. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, says Jesus in Matthew, in Mark 13, verse 25. In Luke it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And everybody thinks the universe is cracking up, breaking up, open. We're all going to die any minute. Okay. Then it calms down and stops. That's the sixth seal. And then the sealing world takes place. And shortly after, the Antichrist comes on the scene. And then the hour of temptation starts. It's not these temptations we're having all the time. And it's going to be a short period of time where everybody's going to be. Everything you have is going to be shaking. Your whole mind is going to be jumbled. What are you going to do? How do you stand? We're going to prepare for that now. The hour of temptation will be a unique test of faith and obedience which will come to the whole world at the same time. In Hebrews verse chapter 3 and 4, it says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. They had it too, see. They had a mini temptation, an hour of temptation in the wilderness. It was called the day of provocation. They annoyed God. Everything he wanted them to do, they didn't do. And when their time came, they failed. And they lost out. They never went in. So we see that they could not enter into the promised land, into his rest, because of unbelief. For he spake in a certain place, as Hebrews 4 verse 4, concerning the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest on the seventh day from all his work. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who he is, mind you, but some say he's Paul, some say he's someone else. But anyway, verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter my rest, seeing therefore remain it that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Who was it first preached to? First preached to Israel. As a nation, that is. God says, I want to take you into the promised land. I'll miraculously guard you and feed you and shelter you and protect you. Don't have to worry, I'm going to do that. And they didn't believe. And when the great test came, 99.9% of the adults collapsed. Or more, you. They didn't believe. They didn't believe that was possible. How can we conquer these people? Look at their cities. Look at their walls. How can we do it? God had led them for 40 years. The hour of temptation will test the whole church on its ability or its performance of faith. Do we honestly believe? Now God can do that to us, to me, you, all of us. Can we believe that? It's not going to be a temptation of smoking, or drinking, or sex, or drugs. It's going to be a temptation up here. Do we believe it? They, when they faced it, they failed. All these temptations that go before, the ones I've quoted, were all based on faith and belief and obedience. Joseph, long before they came to Mount Sinai, hundreds of years before, how can I sin against God? He knew thou shalt not commit adultery. The people who say that is a new command don't know what they're talking about. Joseph knew that. How can I sin against God by taking you, Potiphar's wife? And every temptation, whatever level it's on, concerns a command. Believe on the Lord thy God with all thy heart is a command. Lack of belief is a disobedience. It's called unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest sin. Far greater than stealing a loaf of bread or committing adultery.
Unbelief is the biggest sin of the lot. Second to pride, probably.
There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own work. Let us therefore labor to enter that rest, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. Because to them the hour of the day of temptation came. It was a day of temptation, of a period of time. Because this one is an hour of temptation. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things said the Holy, that is the Holy One, that is true. He that hath the key of David, and openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, because you've done this, I will keep thee in the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. So how we perform then very much depends on how we perform now. This is a practice session for that big hour. You know, Jesus said before he left his disciples and before his great hour of temptation and his big trial up in Gethsemane, watch and pray. You could do 100 sermons on the word watch. But I'll very briefly go through a few points. The word watch is used a lot nowadays. You're told to watch, watch your weight. We have whole organizations called Weight Watchers. They're watching their diet and they're watching their weight, and that's good. But Jesus didn't mean watch your weight when he said watch and pray. We're always told on the news sometimes to watch your speed, especially on these icy roads. And that's good advice too. Watch how fast you're going. Or watch your budget. Or watch your entertainment. Or what are you watching on TV? Because any one of these little things, if you don't watch, you can slip. Hurt yourself physically or spiritually. You got to watch. Watch what you're reading. Watch the company you keep. Watch the time. In fact, we call these things watches. But for the hour of temptation is we are looking out for something else. And we are learning about it and watch for the Antichrist. His coming will introduce the hour of temptation that's coming on the whole earth. How will you ever stand if you don't know? That's why when we say study, it's so that when that hour comes, you'll know. It's absolutely vital. I went to the petrol station the other day to get some, what's this stuff called? Antifreeze. Not antifreeze. De-icer. And they said, sorry, there's no de-icer. It's all sold out. And if you're lucky, you can find a petrol station in Scotland which sells de-icer. Because everybody rushed in, and I was too late. Of course, I don't have a car. I'm on a bicycle most of the time. But I just borrowed a car, had a car loaned to me for a few days. But anyway, it was too late to buy de-icer or antifreeze. Now, like your radiator's solid, isn't it, sir? All that should have been done before, isn't that so? Before the winter started. Up there in Shetland where they've got 30 feet drifts in some places, it's too late to worry about, maybe you should have a blanket in the car and some sandwiches or some hot soup or something in case I'm stuck here. It's too late. They're under the snow. So preparation for a dangerous period which is expected must be done beforehand. It must be thorough. Because if it isn't,
It's too late when it starts.
Isn't that so?
And that's the point I'm making here. When the hour of temptation comes, you can't rush around in a panic trying to learn these things. You have to learn them now. And that's why we thunder it out as strongly as we can. Because when that hour comes, it'll come to the whole earth. And it'll come suddenly. Unexpectedly. And it comes before Jesus comes. And that time is near. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, which includes the mind too, is weak. Everybody's flesh, everybody's mind. You feel the cold just as surely as I do. If you're not warmly clad, and you go out into that freezing weather, and walk bare feet on that snow, on that ice, you're going to feel it, no matter how much willpower you try to exert, you'll feel it. Because we are all made of flesh and blood. And so though the spirit might be willing, the flesh and the mind, because the mind is also included there, of man and woman, is weak. And if you're not prepared prior to the temptation, you will collapse, no matter how strong you think you are. I'll never forsake you, said Peter. I'll never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing, and they're all the top guys in the Christian church. In fact, it's one of the worst of self-deceptions to think you won't fall. It's like going down the road and saying, I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm fine. All these clowns are going off the bridge into the ditch, but I'm okay. And all of a sudden, so you have to be careful. All of us have to be careful. Because we're all flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you be able to stand. If you don't pray, if you don't prepare, you'll go down like Peter. No matter how many strong protestations you make, to the contrary, you will fall. You won't be lost, but you'll probably repent in tears and bitterness, and you'll be forgiven, like King David was, or like Peter was. But you would have fallen in the hour of temptation, and this is a critical part. You won't be kept. You will go through that terrifying time. Because he promises to keep you in the hour of temptation if the Philadelphian church, you have not denied him. You have been faithful, then he'll keep you. But if you aren't, then he won't keep you. And millions of Christians are going to go through that terrifying time called the Great Tribulation. Because they didn't believe in the hour of temptation, they didn't know what it was, they didn't know how to prepare. And the one thing which will tell you how to prepare, to obey God's law, to keep your eyes and keep the commandments and do what he tells, then he'll keep you. That one thing they throw them apart. So when the hour of temptation hits the church, I go down like ninepence. You've got to be careful ourselves. The reward of the overcomer. I've just got a few texts here. No one can imagine the wonder and glory of the reward of the overcomers. I've got a vivid imagination, and sometimes I could see clearly what I think is going to happen. But the Bible says, no eye hath seen, no ear has heard, it hasn't entered into the mind of man, woman, or child, the things that God has prepared for us. And the overcomer, the one who stands in the hour of temptation, he's in a category of his own. He's like Joseph. Had Joseph sinned in Potiphar's house? Oh, God might have brought him out. But he would have just been like anybody else. He would never be second to Pharaoh. Had Jesus sinned? I hate to think what would happen. But he would have never had all power given to him. But you can't even imagine what would have happened. Because when temptation comes to you, whether it's physically or mentally or whatever, if you are strong and overcome, you now then enter a bracket now where you can rule yourself. I will give you rulership. not just Egypt, but over the nations. He that overcometh, okay, he that overcometh, to him that overcometh I'll give to eat of the tree of life, all right, that's everlasting life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He'll not be heard of the second death, is another verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the hidden manna. I don't know what that means, my dear. I'll give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name. No man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. All you computer people will know that every file has a unique name. And when you call it, no other file will come forward except that one file. Got to be exact, 100%, comma and full stop and all that. It's a unique name. And every one of the overcomers will have a unique name. And when God says it, nobody will know what he is talking about except that one person says, I am being called. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Just like Joseph. Second to Pharaoh, power over all the nations of Egypt. And when he passed, they all bowed down. And it says there, when they passed, he says, these people from Philadelphia, those that say they are Jews or believers, and they're not, they will come and bow down. Nobody wants folks bowing down, my dear, but they will acknowledge, God is with you. You write what you said about his command. He'll have power over the nations. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, which is more than just wearing white clothes. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. In other words, those that don't overcome, they might have their names blotted out. It doesn't say that, but it implies that. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, he that overcometh, I'll make a pillar in the temple of God. In other words, you can uphold, you're strong, you can hold up things. Pillars are meant to support things. Because they've been tested and tried. And he shall no more go out from the temple of God. He's in God's company all the time. I will write upon him the name of my God. Not that we're going to have Yahweh there, we're going to have the character of God. And the name of my city, which is the New Jerusalem. You're not going to have Jerusalem there, but you're going to have a place in the Jerusalem. Permanent place in that capital city. Permanent place in the presence of God. Oh, the universe will be inhabited by the saints. But these people will have their permanent home in Jerusalem in the presence of God. And wherever he goes, they'll go. I will write upon him my new name, which nobody knows yet. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, just as I have also overcome, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. You know what that means? Not that we're all going to share one chair or throne. It means you're part of the government of the universe. I am at a loss to understand the privilege we are being offered in that sentence. You will sit on the throne of God, in his throne, with him. You'll be part of the cabinet, the parliament of the whole universe. Because you've overcome. Because you know how to rule your body. You know how to rule your mind. You haven't used your powers to feed yourself. You haven't used your powers in a gimmicky way to show people how superb you are. You can jump off the temple and, you know, here I'm bouncing around like Rob Roy or, what's his name, Captain Marvel. You sit with me on the throne of Jesus Christ and rule the nations, rule the universe. Just as he sat down in his Father's throne. He that overcometh shall inherit all things.
shall be my son, and I shall be his God. So we're coming up to the hour of temptation. And the point is, we've got to study and prepare ourselves and pray. Watch and pray. Watching your weight, that's fine. Watching your speed, that's good. Watching your budget or your expense account. All these things are important. But you've got to watch and pray. Praying for various daily needs, it's okay, it's fine. But pray that you enter not into temptation. On a daily basis, yes, that's fine. Because if you enter into temptation, it's like a candle. If you take a candle and put it up against the fire, no matter how good that candle is, or big that candle is, it'll melt. Because the nature of wax is to melt before a flame. And the flesh, the nature of flesh and mind, is to fall during temptation, unless it's miraculously kept. And if we follow and serve God honestly and carefully now, He promises, I will keep you in the hour of temptation that is coming on the whole earth. And if He doesn't keep us, we'll go down, number one. I'll go down as fast as anybody else. Because when you're faced with out of the system, you can't buy, no fuel, no visiting the supermarket, no electricity. See what happened in Shetland at the moment? No electricity for 3 or 4 days. People are in a bad way. In the hour of temptation, can God keep us? Israel was brought to the same thing. It was the hour of temptation for them. And they said, can He provide a feast in the desert? Can He give us water with all our flocks, 7 million of us? Can He take us into the promised land and overcome these massive giants of people and their towns and big walls?